I want to ask you this evening if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up or transferred so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This evening, we're going to be looking at the life of Enoch, which is the second man in our study of Hebrews 11 that the writer brings as an example of faith or faithfulness. These heroes of chapter 11 are living examples of what the prophet Habakkuk wrote: "My righteous one shall live by faith." So the first 31 verses are listed individual examples of faithful people from the creation and Abel to the fall of Jericho and Rahab. And so the phrase "by faith" is the refrain that introduces us to them. In verse 32 to 40, there is the display of great deeds of faith without identifying individuals who performed each task. Last week, Mike Ross spoke on Abel, and I want you to see something in connection of with Abel and Enoch tonight, that both of these men establish a pattern for all the people of faith, including us and those in all of chapter 11 and every believer of all ages who follow. Taken together, they anticipate Christ's example of suffering and triumph. Think about their lives. As in the case of Abel, people suffer for their faith without temporal deliverance. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking of an opportunity that I've had for years, and we've encouraged our church, and thankful for many who do this, to pray for individuals who are being persecuted. And every Thursday during the day, I pray in the morning in my quiet time, pray for a man named Kenneth Bay. I believe I'm pronouncing his name right. But he is in a North Korean prison for the sake of his faith. And for all practical purposes, from what we understand about him, he is suffering greatly, and it does not look like, apart from what God might do in delivering him, that he's going to live. And so Abel and others throughout history are those people who have suffered for their faith without temporal deliverance. At other times, as in the case of Enoch, at the other end of the spectrum, God brings great deliverance in response to faith. God brings great deliverance to Enoch. Now, for most people, between these two bookends, probably most of us, not necessarily all of us, but most of us, will live a life of faith that is a mixture of suffering and triumph. That's the way it is. That's what God has called us to. Enoch is called the seventh from Adam, Jude tells us, so that we will be able to distinguish him from the other Enoch that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, the son of Cain. There are only four passages in all the Bible concerning Enoch, a total of about, I counted them in English, 150 words, about 9 verses on this man, Enoch. And we do learn a lot about him, especially in Genesis 5, about his family life. So would you turn with me briefly to Genesis 5, verse 21 through 24. Four verses about Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. And then, if you would, flip to the New Testament to Jude. Verse 14, toward the back of your Bible, Jude verse 14. Jude has been writing about wicked men who have infiltrated the church, giving a clear description of what they are like, and he calls Enoch a prophet. And he says in Jude 14 and 15, it was also about these that Enoch, these being these men, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 3, the Gospel of Luke. Luke records for us a very important genealogy that Enoch is in. Luke 3, 37. Simply recording this. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, and the son of Cainan. Enoch belongs, if you follow the genealogy, to the line of Jesus Christ. And so for our passage tonight, go back to Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. I want to read it again. Hebrews 5 and 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You will recall that the writer of Hebrews, a pastor's heart at least, if not a pastor, gives words of exhortation written to persuade Hebrew Christians to not turn away from Christ, but rather to turn from him, but to turn to him from whatever they may come from and whatever they may experience in this life, including suffering and persecution. So here is this little exhortation to not turn away from Christ, whatever comes your way. So the letter of Hebrews is an encouragement letter to comfort believers, to show the surpassing excellence of Jesus Christ in the foolishness of falling away. MacDonald says, here is a pastor seeking to apply the truth of God that it may be medicine to these believers. And so the writer comes to Enoch and he says, he pleased God, believed that God existed, and rewards those who diligently seek him. The writers of the New Testament certainly were not slow in giving examples, both good and bad, of Old Testament people. This past week, our pastors, with Mike's leadership, led us through a study of 1 Corinthians 10, in which we saw a bad example of the Old Testament Israelites and what they did, and for the New Testament, that example was given. But here is one in which the writer of Hebrews, gives a positive example of Enoch. Our knowledge is limited, except for these passages that we read. What we do have, though, is very instructive for us, and we learn that he lived a life of faith as a father, that he lived a life of faith in wicked times, and that he lived a life of faith within a line of faith. What was the significance, we need to ask ourselves, of Enoch's faith that led the writer of Hebrews to use him as an example for these Hebrew Christians and for us too, to not give up and to press on? What's the significance of Enoch's faith? The answer is, number one, that he pleased God. Number two, that he walked with God. And number three, that he was taken by God. Let's look at those three. First, that he pleased God. What is it about Enoch that pleased God? Well, verse 6 tells us very clearly, this is a simple passage, is that it is his faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't expressly say that about Enoch, but there is the answer, that he showed faith in God and it pleased God. And this helps us to understand this commendation of verse 5. What pleased God was that he was a man of faith. His faith pleased God. Now, is this all there is? I ask you that. Is that all there is about Enoch? That his faith pleased God. Yes. Let's think about it for a second. Put yourselves in the lives of those Hebrew Christians for just a moment. We need to understand the mindset of them. What would have resonated in their minds when they heard this? That he believed in God, that he existed. It would have probably been Exodus 3, the burning bush. Remember Exodus 3? Let me read it to you for the sake of time. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. So God says to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses asks this question, who will I say sent me? Who will I say sent me? And God says to him, tell them, I am sends you. I am sends you. In the Greek Septuagint, which the writer of Hebrews picks up on, it is this literal translation. I exist. The covenant Lord sends you, Moses. The living God, the God who acts on behalf of his people. So to believe that God is, in this context, is to believe the God of the burning bush. Those Hebrew Christians realize that that's who Enoch believed in, the faithful God who rescues his people. To believe that he is the personal God, the self-revealing one who has come to save his people. You tell this people that I exist. I am the living one. Jesus said this very thing in Revelation. I am the living one. Faith and faith alone pleases God. Faith sees its object is the living one, the one who covenants in relationship with his people. Faith puts all its hope in him. Enoch and us, we please God because he trusted him as the living one. McDonald says the great issue with faith is not its quality, but its object. Friends, I want to ask you this question. In whom are you believing today? As you struggle through the triumphs and difficulties of life, in whom are you believing today? Enoch was a man who pleased God because he believed God. And nothing else pleases God except our trust. It must rule everything we are and everything that we do. Secondly, he not only pleased God, but he walked with God. It's not highlighted here as much as in Genesis 5, but we cannot disconnect the pleasing God without considering his walking with God. It is the overflow and the evidence of his faith in God. And so, two questions should arise here. What does it mean to walk with God? And when did Enoch walk with God? Do we know that from the text? I believe the answer is yes. First, what's it mean that he walked with God? The language here gives us a clue. It is smothered with relationship. Relational language of friendship and fellowship, communion with God. When I drive through my neighborhood on Saturday, usually in the afternoon, or it doesn't matter when it is, in the morning or afternoon. A lot of times I will drive my bike through my neighborhood. It's got good hills and beautiful place. And I oftentimes run into this one Jewish family, friends of ours, who are walking to the synagogue that is close to where my neighborhood is located. And there is one particular family, this one particular family I just enjoy watching. And I always say hello to them. They're a young couple with a mom and a dad on each side and a young child, a little daughter who can't be more than 3 or 4 years old. And she is holding both her mom and her dad's hands in the middle, walking to the synagogue. That little girl doesn't care a bit, not a bit, about where they're going. She is just content to go right along with her mom and her dad in complete trust. Hand in hand, it looks like mom and dad could go anywhere and she would just go right along with them. That's the intimate language that's here. John Owen wrote a 7-volume commentary on Hebrews. And I was telling one of the elders earlier, it is just a gem. It is a challenge to read, but a gem. And one of the things that he says on this in his commentary, and I believe he has great insight into this, is that this idea of walking with God is to walk with God in a life of faith in covenant obedience unto God. It is a life of faith in covenant obedience unto God. It signifies a continued walk up and down in every way. So to walk with God is in all our ways, actions, and duties, to have a continual regard unto God by faith in him, dependence on him, and submission to him. Wherever God was going, Enoch was going. This is the life of faith. Going where he goes. In daily life, it is a life that is spirit-led, and the Spirit will always teach and lead us by conformity to God's word. So our prayer ought to be daily, Lord, lead me today in the way of your word. We should be asking ourselves regularly, are we in agreement with the Lord in our walk with him? Or are we trying to walk contrary to his will? You say, well, that just doesn't seem to apply to me, Mike. I hear so many Christians as a pastor now, for a little while at least, Christians that come to me and say, what is God's will in my life in this area? And I've said, what does God's word say? Oh, I've not thought about that. Are we trying to walk in a way contrary to his word and his will? What's God's ultimate purpose? It is in all things the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul says, to make every knee bow to him and confess that Jesus is Lord. So to walk with God, we need to be about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. What does that look like for us in our lives? It is at least this. It is our whole person giving our whole selves to magnify Jesus Christ in every decision, every action, every word, every motive. To exalt an object is to show that object off, to magnify that object. That is what it will mean for us to walk with God, seeking the glory of Jesus Christ. The other question is not only what does it mean, but when did Enoch do this? If you look again at Jude 14 and 15 in Genesis 5, we learn that Enoch lived in times of spiraling spiritual darkness and decline. So what is it about his walk with God that pleased God? We have said it is because of his faith. But how is faith translated into his everyday life? What was it about Enoch's life that pleased him? It was that he walked with God when society was in this moral and spiritual decline. And this is true of our day, is it not? How are you going to live in these dark times? Will it be like Enoch? You see, that was the message to these Hebrew Christians who were threatening to fall back and to turn away from Christ. Are you resolving today in your heart to walk in faith with God during our days as a light burning brightly in a growing darkness? Now, it may or may not be significant, depends on which commentator you read, that Enoch gave the name of his son Methuselah, gave him that name. And that name means when he dies, when he dies. And Methuselah died just before the great flood of Genesis. And some commentators believe that the test seems to indicate that he began to walk with God before his birth, as it is recorded in Genesis. Listen to it. After this, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Some have thought that Enoch saw the great darkness all around him and wondered, how could I best preserve my son and his legacy from the depravity in the impending judgment of God upon this world? And so he thought, and this is probably valid, I'll walk with God. That is what I can do. And certainly that is the lesson here for all fathers and all prospective fathers. The best thing that you can do in our culture today is walk with God. We do all kinds of things. I do for my kids, for my wife. The very best thing I can do, the very best thing you can do is to walk with God. You'll never do anything better in this life for your children than to live in joyful obedience to God's word, to magnify Jesus Christ in all that you do. You know this, that our children will be far more influenced by what they see in us than what they have heard from us. They can live with our failures if they see the trajectory of our lives is to walk with God. On the other hand, other commentators say, well, perhaps it's better just to see Enoch faithfully walking with God all of his days, not just after Methuselah is born. And that could be true as well. In that case, we see a man where the pressures of family life did not distract him from the chief priority of his life. The best thing you'll ever do for your family is to make communion with God the main priority of your life. It is the crucial issue today. The worldliness of our culture around us seeks to push into us what it says is good for our families. And it will replace, inevitably, and does so often, the best thing we can do. We must not allow anything to take the place of walking with God. Well, thirdly, here's a man who was taken by God. And along with Elijah, the Bible says that he is the only one who didn't die. This is mind-boggling when you think about it. The commentaries write about this and speculating, and many of them wisely say it's foolish to speculate, but how did he go up? You know, what did it look like? Did anybody see him? And certainly the text seems to indicate that one day they just said, hey, where's Enoch? We haven't seen him for a while. He's missing. And they went out to look for him and could not find him. The God who does all that he pleases did a mighty act with Enoch. And the text says literally he was translated directly into heaven. Enoch skirted death. You read Genesis, you'll quickly see the refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Sin had come into the world with sin, then death, but with God in this instance, he wanted to punctuate the refrain with this man, Enoch, and he did not taste death. The last word does not lie with death. Enoch went directly into the presence of God, and it is a pointer for us and for the Hebrew Christians that he was writing to, that death will have eventually no claim on his people. The last word does not lie with sin and death, but with the triumph of the crucified and risen Savior. So we may ask ourselves today, what particular relevance did this text have for the Hebrew Christians who are struggling and thinking of turning away from Christ? And maybe that is where we are tonight, some of us, maybe more than we would think. Wondering, can I continue to follow Christ with what I've done or where I live or where I work or who I'm married to, the life that has gone on before me, the future that I have? Well, this text says that these Hebrew Christians had come to believe in Jesus Christ. Enoch had believed the God of the bush. True faith no less believes that God is faithful to his promises. That's why he writes the end of verse 6, because he says that he rewards those who seek him. God is faithful. You and I are struggling, yet he will reward us. He will keep us to the last. And that's what those Hebrew Christians need. That's what we need. Now, lest we misunderstand this, even God's rewards are the gifts of His grace. What did you have that you did not first receive? Martin Bucer wrote, "When God rewards our good works, He is rewarding His gifts and good works in us rather than our own works." When God rewards our good works, He is rewarding His gifts and good works in us rather than our own works. If anyone had the boldness to say in glory, in heaven, "Lord, I was rewarded for my works," heaven would be in stunned silence. So asking tonight this question, all of us, what are we passing on to our children, our families, our spouses, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends? What do they see in you and I, in our way of life? Walking with God is not just a theological ideal, but it is the very life of what we are. A life of faith in God who has the power to translate every one of us into His glorious presence instantly. But as Jesus has told us very clearly, has kept us here for the great battle and struggle so that we might be light to those around us as our culture continues to spiral away. So what's the best thing you can leave your children and your family and your friends and your coworkers and all of them? It is a man, a woman who walks with God by faith, pleasing Him. The God who exists, the God who is. When we do that faithfully, God uses us in the lives of those around us, and they begin to ask questions. It's not always perfect, but they begin to ask questions of us. One of the things that my wife and I have been doing is trying our best to connect with our neighbors. And we just try to live life in front of them. It's not perfect at all. The other day I got angry at my car, one of my cars. It's not running well. I'm ready to blow it up. And my neighbors are across the street, so I went over and bought a drill and I drilled a hole into the side of the wall because I sheared off a spark plug, okay? But you know what? I walked over there, and Brian talked to me and asked me a boatload of questions. And I realized that he is struggling in life. I don't know if he is a believer or not. But by God's grace, if we walk with Him in a way that pleases Him, the impact on people around us is significant. It's significant. If we look for the opportunities, God will open them up for us. And I pray that He will for our church as we hand this faith off to the next generation. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the Holy Spirit who was given to us as our great teacher and who empowers us to indeed live a life of faith. For Father, we are not able to do this as we struggle, as these Hebrew Christians were struggling, to turn away from Christ and to turn back to their old life. We need the same encouragement. And we need, Father, the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a life of faith, to walk with God in intimate fellowship, to please Him, to know that He is the one who is the great covenant Lord who provides all our needs and who is who He is. May we realize humbly that though You are pleased to reward us, those even rewards that we receive will go back to Your honor and glory, for they are Your gifts that You give us of grace and mercy. And so I pray that as we struggle through this life and journey, we might do so as faithful men and women, and that we might hand that off to the next generation, whether that is our college ministry, handing it to college students, or fathers, mothers, handing it to their children, or to our neighbors around us as they witness us walking with You, not perfectly, but in faithfulness as You empower us to open up doors to share about this glorious Savior that we know who has changed us. So I pray that as we do that, You might be pleased and exalted, O Christ, in us and through us. And so we ask You now as we go from here that we might be like Enoch, a faithful person walking with You in a place, in a world of spiraling darkness downward. Not pessimists, but optimists. For in faith we believe that You will do a great work through us, weak souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.